Okay, thank you so much, everyone. It's really an honor to be here, quite a privilege. And I'm going to be sharing on, just like he said, especially one of the songs, talking about "And I'm Where I Am by the Grace of God." I want to look at that, and just like he said, we also look at the issue of the anointing. Our common understanding of the subject of grace generally all over the world is that your sins are forgiven, which is also very correct. And sometimes you get to some places, they ask you, are you a grace teacher? I don't know if some of the ministers have heard that. They will ask you if you're a grace teacher. Do you follow any grace teacher? So it's like, they see it now as like a revolution that is going on. And commonly we also want to think that grace is something that is just captured up or escapulated in the New Testament, but the fact is, no, there had always been grace. And in fact, scripture says, no, I find grace in the sight of the Lord. So it's not necessarily a New Testament concept. Now, when you look at the word grace, simple definition, let's quickly look at Acts 14, verse 26. Acts 14, verse 26. The other scripture says, then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended. I want you to follow that. Recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That means grace will enable them to fulfill the work. So it's not just talking about your sins are forgiven. Grace has to do with the work God has assigned you to fulfill. That grace enables you to fulfill that assignment. Now, the word grace itself is charis, meaning graciousness as gratifying of manner or act, abstract or concrete, or spiritual, but especially, and this is the most important aspect of the definition of grace that moves me, it talks about the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's what grace really is. That includes gratitude, definition, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, all of that are grace. But the key point is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Now, let me give you a simple illustration on this. All of us know about the woman that was taken in adultery in John chapter 8 that was brought to Jesus, and they said, this woman is taken in adultery, right? Remember that? Now, we were told that Jesus was writing on the floor. Now, the common understanding we have was he was asking or writing the sins of the people. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's also accurate. But in the true sense, Jesus was asking a simple question because the law says the man or the woman should be stoned to death. So what was writing on the floor is, where is the man? For the woman cannot commit adultery all by herself. That's the first question he was asking. The colon seems to answer the question. Then the second thing that we got to observe was he was writing on the floor. Now, Moses wrote on tablet of stone, but he was writing on the floor. So what happened, for instance, if the wind goes to blow? He will blow everything away that he has written on the floor. So instantly he was telling the woman, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Then the next thing that happened was, by the time he found that nobody was there, the accusers were all not there, he told the woman, go and sin no more. Now, that was not a counsel. That was an empowerment. Amen. He was telling the woman, because the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He was simply telling the woman, from today, the ability to commit adultery is taken away from you. That was grace manifested to that woman through Christ. He empowered the woman never to be able to think about adultery. I'll give you another simple illustration from the Old Testament. You know the story of Abimelech, Abraham, and Sarah in Genesis chapter 20, right? Okay. Now, we remember the story was God began to plague the house of Abimelech, and then he cried unto the Lord. I said, what is going on? Do you want to destroy an innocent man? He told me he's a sister. That is why I took her in. Verse 6, the Lord replied Abimelech and said, of a truth, yes, I know you did that. But I withheld you from sinning against me. By implication, now picture the scenario. Here is a beautiful lady, sweet 16, 18, you know, because God has renewed the very life of Sarah. Is that okay? Beautiful looking woman, and here is a king who have all the right to pick this woman in. He took the woman in, but the desire to sleep with Sarah was taken away from him. That is grace. So you see, grace is not just your sins are forgiven. Grace also is your ability not to sin. You get that? So that ability, that desire, that thought to sleep with Sarah was taken away from Abimelech. We have all the right to sleep with Sarah. Second reason why, help me, Lord. God will not allow Sarah to sleep with Abimelech was because Sarah was a type of Mary. Sarah was to bring for Isaac was a type of Jesus. And so the womb of Sarah must be preserved pure, just like the womb of Mary was preserved pure for the seed of Jesus. You get in the picture? So God, so all of that, you have to do that from behind the scene. So now, there was no desire on the part of Abimelech to sleep with Sarah. You understand that? Praise the living God. So that is grace. Let me give you another illustration. 1 Kings chapter 7, you find the story of the woman of Zarephath or the widow of Zarephath. You know the story very well. And then we are told that God told this, first of all, Elijah, you go to Zarephath, I have commanded a widow to feed you. The key word you should take from that verse 9 is the word command. In other words, this widow couldn't have been able to do what she did except for the commandment of God. So grace is that empowerment that enables you to do ordinarily what you cannot do. That's grace. So but we look at grace all the time to be just maybe your sins are forgiven, Jesus died, whatever. No, it's fine. But it's much more than that. Hallelujah. Let's look at the case of Paul. You sang about it. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. And then we'll look at that very quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Look at that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. But I labor. Watch that. I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God which was with me. Now, that's to say, everything Paul did was under the influence of what? Of grace. Paul wasn't saying, and what I am by the grace of God in terms of, well, my sins are forgiven. That's not what he was talking about. He was saying my apostolic grace in doing all of these writings, in going to places, shipwreck, whatever as the case may be, ministering to both the Gentiles, the Jews, as the case may be, was under the influence of what? Of grace. Amen. I want you to pick that. Because it's very important. Now, there is something very, very important that we need to know. Sometimes when I talk about it, it makes me laugh. Now, if I ask you, what is your name? What's the first thing you're going to say? Right? You're going to start by saying, I am John. I am Jane. I am Agnes. You understand that? You start with, I am. Now, you watch this. When Moses was to go to Egypt, and he said he can't go. Who am I going to tell them that sent me? What did Moses say? God told him, say what? I am that I am. Did you get that? Now here Paul is saying, I am what I am. What do you think is going on here? Paul is truly identifying with his original source. And so everybody in the true sense is an I am. You say, I am David. You're first identifying with God before you bring your natural identity. Everybody is an I am because we have the seed of God within us. We are a fragment of God. He is the stone. We are lively stones. We came out of him. If you take a big rock and you cut off a little stone out of it, if you grind it or you're going to test it, it's the same composition that you see on the little stone that you're going to find on the main rock. So the truth says you've not lost your identity. You only thought you did by reason of sin. Salvation is simply a restoration back to the understanding of who you ordinarily were before you came here. I'll make you see that. Hallelujah. Then, if you check the original Greek of that word, I am that Paul is talking about, it means, imi, I me. That's the way it sounds. Imi, I me. Which well, it means, I exist. And when emphatically used, it means, I have been. I exist now, but I have been. In other words, I am just who I was in the spirit before I became a human being. And this is very critical. Hallelujah. So, his being an apostle was not something that was, you know, given to him or he came into in church service. No. Not even on the road to Damascus. No. The DNA of an apostle was already in him. He came with that frequency and became a human being. We got to understand that. Hallelujah. Are we together? That's why you also see in Hebrews 13, verse number 8, you'll be able to talk about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you read that from the Message translation, you'll be able to see it comes out very clearly. For Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he's always totally himself. And this is in relation to who he is when it comes to the issue of salvation or redemption. How many of you understand the Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world? So his mission has only been that of a redeemer before he came here. He only manifested who he already was before the foundation of the world. Paul had been an apostle by the Spirit before he became. Now, sometimes this may confuse you, but if you look at Jeremiah 1, verse number 4 and 5, let's take a look at that. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, look at that. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee, and I ordained thee what? A prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee, before you receive flesh, before before that embryo in your mother's womb ever took place, I've already ordained you, I fixed you as a prophet. So Jeremiah was not a prophet when he came to the church. The truth is that you can't make anybody a prophet. You can't make, of the fivefold ministry, you can't make anybody to be one. No, you can't. This is a divine identity that we carry. And that is why you need to find out exactly who you are and function in that sphere to where God have ordained you before you came here. You can't be made a prophet. You can't be made a pastor. No. Hallelujah. So that's Jeremiah. And so here we find that Paul was an apostle before he came here. Jeremiah was a prophet before he came here. Jesus was a redeemer before he came here. Is it making sense? And that defines what grace is. Grace is truly who you are. And that's what you're going to take us down to. The next thing we look at very quickly as well, which has to do with the issue of the anointing. Now, first of all, get this right. Anointing is not the same thing as the power of God. People people have always misconstrued this. They think maybe as I'm speaking to you and ask you to stand up, blow on the microphone, you fall down. And then the next thing you say, the anointing was heavy. No. That's not anointing. This electricity, if I poke my fingers here right now, what's the next thing that's going to happen? I will come down. Why? Because a higher power surged into my body that my body cannot resist. What makes you fall is God's power, not the anointing. You need to get the difference. Let me show you. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 17. Luke 5, verse 17. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And what's the next thing that happened? And the power of the Lord was what? Present to heal them. He didn't say the anointing. The power was present to heal them. So we can talk about the healing power of God. Hallelujah. That is what makes people fall. But let me quickly go into something in relation to what I've just said. Revelation 1 verse 1, for instance. Look at this. In Revelation 1 verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. unto who? You have not taken time to look at this, but I want us to look at it critically tonight. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Unto who? Unto, who is him there? Unto Jesus. You see that? I don't know if you're getting this. Now, the word revelation speaks of apocalypse, which has to do with an unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to Jesus himself. In other words, he sent him here to reveal Jesus Christ as a ministry. Are you following me? I want you to catch it. I know it's a little bit difficult, but God's going to help you and help all of us as well. Now, if you look at it very closely, this is what you're going to see. First of all, Matthew 1 verse 20-21. You'll be able to see. But while he taught on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. That's talking about Joseph now. He wanted to put away Mary privately. I don't know if you remember this story. Very good. And that is why you also have to understand that God answers your prayer just as he answers your dreams. Because the Lord said, I would do exceedingly above what that you ask or think. So your thinking could produce some dreams because God can respond to it. That's why your thinking has to be right. You get what I'm talking about? Some of us get into some problem, we have some funny dreams, and we'll be thinking the devil is pursuing us. Largely, 80% of our dreams come by the way we think before we go to bed. Is that okay? I mean, if you understand that Peter was hungry, and what's the next thing that happened in the upper room while he was praying? The basket came down because he was hungry before he went there. You get what I'm saying now? Okay, so watch this. Now, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for thou which is conceiving her is of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit is responsible. That's what it means. Okay, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. For he shall save his people from what? Their sins. That's the ministry. Can you get that? Remember, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show. Go and reveal what is Jesus and what is Christ. That is a call. You follow what I'm saying here? So here he says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to pick it because it's very, very important. So how? You can literally say the word Jesus means saviorship. Because that is the essence of the word. You have to understand that Christ is not the surname of Jesus. So when he says Jesus Christ, he's not saying Jesus, the son of Christ. He's not saying that. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Now, When you look at the case of, for instance, Matthew 16:16-17, you know the story? Jesus came around and he said, who do men say that I am? First of all, he said, who do you say that I am? Now, that tells you something. Your ministry or your followers or your disciples should be able to identify who you are. Because scripture says, by their fruit, you shall know them. We have a lot of people who say they are prophets. We have a lot of, you know, all of that. But then, you should be able to know. I have always told people this. When people went to John to say, who are you? Are you one of the prophets? What was the answer he gave? I am not one of the prophets. So the safest place to begin is to know who you are not before you know who you are. I'm not one of the prophets. So then who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He came to fulfill a scripture. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written about me to do thy will, O Lord. And I want to let you know that every one of us in life came to fulfill a scripture. Every one of us. That's your calling. You must locate it. Hallelujah. So now he mentioned that. And then the next thing he says, some of you answer and said, thou art what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ. He didn't say you are Jesus. Did you get that? Jesus already is defined for us in Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 16, we have the word Christ. Now, Christ, like I said, is not the last name of the surname of Jesus. Neither is Christ an English word. It's a Greek word. And that word first means, the word Christ means anointed, not anointing, anointed. Commonly we think and teach of the word anointed in a spiritual context, but the word and itself isn't spiritual in the first place. I want you to get that. It's not a spiritual, word in that sense. Anointed simply means to pour over or to pour oil on and sorry to say, when you cream yourself in the morning after you're taking your bath, that is an anointing. You're anointing yourself. That's the way it was primarily used. And that is why he discovered that on the road to Jericho, the man that fell, remember that? Among the thieves, was bruised. What was the thing that the Samaritan do? The man was giving order. First, pour oil. Remember that? On the wound. So, it was like something to heal the wound. Okay. So, anointing means to pour, smear, or to rub. Just as one rubs body cream on himself after taking a shower. In fact, if you take time to read Genesis 28 and verse 18, you'll be able to see that when Jacob woke up in the morning after he had a dream, what's the next thing he did? He poured oil on the stone and called the place Luz. Remember the story? Very good. What he did was he anointed the stone. So he found it as a natural thing. Now, for doing that, the stone becomes anointed stone. Are you with me? Very good. It became an anointed stone. Luz or Bethel, whichever way he finally translated or decided to call the name of that place. You can also find that in Genesis 35 verse 14. You find so many of those things being said. But as you relate to Jesus, Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos, which simply means one anointed with holy oil. The Hebrew Mashiach, from which we got our word Messiah, has the same meaning as the Greek word Christos, which is the anointed. So Christ is the anointed one. He's not the anointing. I want you to get this clear. Is that okay? So in a sense, the Old Testament name, the Messiah, and his New Testament name, the Christ, and his English name, the Anointed One, contain and display before us the whole heavenly history of his election from everlasting, his predestination, his incarnation, his calling, his consecration, and his complete equipment in every way for the position and ministry and glory and dominion he now fills as the Son of God. All of those things are embedded in the word anointed. In other words, everything that he was going to do was what he was anointed for. Are you following me? Okay. So we now read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing what? Doing good. Praise the Lord. You following me so far? I want you to get, because very important. So now you go to Luke chapter 4. And then you get some funny story here. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now, it says, remember he went to the temple and the book was given to him. And then he opened to Isaiah 61. We're going to read it later. He went to Isaiah 61. And then he opened to that passage and he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to. Now, I want you to also take it slow as you read this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The reason the Spirit is upon me is because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit is not the anointing. He's already anointed and the Spirit came. Are you seeing it? I want you to pick it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's given the reason why the Spirit came. He has anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Go ahead. And the next thing. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. After this, the Bible says, verse 20, he closed the book and gave it back to the bishop of the church, if you will. Now, but now I want to show you something here. I want you to follow what he just did here. Because he said, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them who were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So go to Isaiah 61. Let's look at something, which is very important now. Isaiah 61. Very good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Mm-hmm. To preach acceptable year of the Lord. Now look at this. And the day of vengeance of God. But did you notice that when he was reading, he never got to this place? Once he got to the place of vengeance of God, he closed the book. Because his commission is not to execute vengeance. So you must know who you are. You don't do ministry by copying what other people are doing. Once he got to the place of vengeance, listen, he came to save. He did not come to condemn. Therefore, he can't include vengeance in his scheme of work. So he closed the book. You following me? This is where we have problems. So many of us, we walk in the sphere that God has not ordained for our lives. Because we have no understanding of who we are. What our anointing is, what our grace is, we don't know. Hallelujah. Are you still there? I want you to pick it because very important. Very, very important. So, what he was reading from there was Luke chapter 4, 17 all through 19. That's what we just read. Is that okay? Now, let me give you another example of somebody like Apostle Paul so that you should be able, by his grace after this meeting, you could pray and locate who you are. It's very important. Because, see, God will only reward you based on what he has asked you to do. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. This is Paul speaking, and he says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now, this I say that every one of you say, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Apollos, I'm Paul, I'm Cephas, one of Christ. Go ahead. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Go ahead. I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I baptized him in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptize any other. For, watch this, Christ sent me not to baptize. This is a very delicate statement. When it comes to the way we preach today, we always believe that baptism is what saves people. And we even go to the extent of fighting over it as one of the cardinal doctrines. I have no problem with baptism. Baptism is only an identification to declare to the world that you have accepted Christ, but that's not your salvation. You watch this. You are made up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. Let me show you something. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Help me, Lord. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, watch this, and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. What do you find there? Spirit, soul, and body. He didn't start from body, soul, and spirit. Baptism is for the outward man. It doesn't affect the soul, it doesn't affect the spirit. Can you get what I'm saying? Now turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 6. And I'll show you something there before I come back to what Paul was saying. Chapter 3, I said. John chapter 3, verse 6. Now, this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he simply told him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, you read this just like that, but you'll be able to get the true meaning of what Jesus was saying. Can you notice that there's a difference between the two spirits? One is capital letter, one is small letter. Did you notice that? No, but when we read this, we don't take note of it. Go with me to Proverbs 20, verse 27. Keep that at the back of your mind. Proverbs 20, 27, book of Proverbs. Look at it. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Holy Spirit is your human spirit, which is a candle of the Lord. That is the aspect of you that is born again. Your spirit. You see, you lost it, as it were. Now, you watch this. If I have candles in this place and these lights are off and there is no light on the candle, everywhere will be in darkness. Am I correct? Very good. Now, it means the difference between you and the man in the street is that the Holy Spirit have lightened your human spirit. But their spirit have not been lightened. But God is the Father of all spirit. Is that making sense to you? So when you say you're born again, you are saying your human spirit have received the light of the Holy Spirit. So what's the next thing that happened? From the outer court, the holy place where your spirit represents your spirit, which speaks of where the ark was, that is your spirit. From that place, now you come to the outer court. The holy place rather. Then you come to the outer court. So when you are born again, what happened? The Holy Spirit, having lightened your human spirit, begins to flow to your soul, which is now the holy place. Are you following me? Now, and the holy place, which is your soul, represents your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. That's your soul. So now, the Holy Spirit begins to affect the way you think, the way you respond to things. In fact, what will make you cry and what will not make you cry. In other words, you cry when God cries, because it's the power and influence of the Holy Spirit that's affecting your soul. You are not working emotionally anymore. Your thinking have changed because the Holy Spirit is coming from the most holy place and affecting all of this realm of your soul. Then the next thing is your physical body, which is what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 8, talking about verse 23, 24, and so on. And he began to talk about we're waiting for the redemption to wit what? Our bodies. That's the final stage of the progression of the work of salvation. So salvation is not a matter of you just die and then go to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. You can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, 24, maybe. will be able to see what I'm saying. After saying the creation is groaning, is that okay? Spirit of, okay, you are still on Proverbs. So I want you to get this right. No. Help me, Lord. This is where, I don't know if you have to progress. How long are we going to speak so that we can really be able to handle this? But you see, when the Bible talks about, how many of you understand the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abound at the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah. Now, 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Is the Bible conflicting? No. Where is the shadow of the Almighty? God told Moses, make me an ark after the temple, make two cherubim, and I will come and speak to you from on top of the ark. And so we have these two cherubim on top of the ark. So in between that, those wings of the cherubim is where God dwells. The shadow of the Almighty is actually the glory of God. For in him is no darkness at all. So he said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That means your walk as a Christian must progress from just the outer court to the holy place to the most holy place. There is no protection on the outer court. That's why scripture says, the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. Now if you watch the tabernacle, the whole covering was only in the holy and the most holy place. The outer court was not covered. It's open to the sun and the moon. So what David was saying, if you live your life as a Christian on the outer court, then the works of darkness can take hold of you. You listen to what I'm saying? That means he wants you to move out from the outer court to the holy place, from the holy place to the most holy place. That's where protection is. Is it making sense to you? Okay, fine. I just pulled that along the line. But now, Paul said, I baptize nobody, for God never sent me to baptize. Okay, Acts 26, verse 15. Very quickly. Acts 26, 15. So at one time, you just let me know, okay? 26, 15. Here we go. And he was speaking to Agrippa. Paul said, he was recounting his experience on the road to Damascus. And he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Go ahead. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Look at that. So, remember what Jesus said. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to. Can you get that? Jesus, speaking to Paul, said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. No baptism. Can you get it? That's why he said the Lord never sent me to baptize. He knew what he was sent to do. Question is, do you really know who you are? And what you are sent here to do, do you know, even as a minister, do you know why you are in ministry? It's very important you understand this. Can you get that? So you see, Paul will not go do baptism because it was not part of the structure. Jesus will not do vengeance because it was not part of his commission. You don't do what you are not commissioned to do. And to avoid that, it means you must know who you are. Am I making sense? Now, I want you to understand that the issue of grace, the issue of anointing, is not just restricted to the fivefold ministry or everyone that, similarly as it were, is in the church. I want to show you a scripture. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 21. We always think, as a matter of fact, we always refer to men who preaches as men of God. Now, I have no problem with that. Is that okay? We are actually men of God. But now, if man of God means the preacher, Paul writing to Timothy says, The scripture is given, or inspired by the Holy Spirit and given, for instruction, for rebuke, for correction, that what? The man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So now, if the man of God is a preacher, that means the man sitting on the pew have no need of the Bible. Come on, am I communicating? The scripture is given for the man of God to be furnished. Now, we say the man of God is only the preacher. That means the man who is not a preacher is not a man of God. Therefore, he doesn't need the Bible. So you see, the problem is this. We actually have only two men in the world. The man of God and the man of sin. The one in Adam is a man of sin. The one in Christ is a man of God. And that is why you need the Bible. Is it making sense? So look at this. What does it say? 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21. Solomon was building the temple. And then the scripture made us to understand here. And he set up the pillars and the porch of the temple. And he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jashan. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. What do you find here? The temple is like the church that we are building today. Are you with me? Come on, are we together? Yeah, I just need a little bit of feedback. So now, Solomon was building the temple, which is the church we're looking at today. I want to say to you that there are two main pillars that every church and the church of Jesus Christ really needs for it to be fully established. Who was Boaz in the Bible? Remember the story of Ruth? Boaz was a businessman. Jashan was what? A priest. So you need the priest and the businessman for the church to stand. Are you getting that? That means there are anointing for ministry in terms of being a priest, and there are anointing in terms of being what? Businessman. But we think God called only preachers. God doesn't call business people. It's not true. You're wasting and missing your anointing. In fact, the church need to repent from the things we've been teaching them. And so there are a lot of people. Okay, I'll show you a scripture now. Thank you, Lord. Act 13. Let me just show you this. It will help us. Act 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers of Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Tyre and Mania, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. I want you to know that very well. Okay? Right. Now, two names jump out in this passage if you take time to study it, and that is Barnabas and Mania. I will show you why it is so. Thank you, Lord. Go with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was son named Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite out of the country of Cyprus, verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What is that supposed to mean to you? Barnabas was a real estate dealer. He was dealing in properties. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He was in the church, but he was an estate dealer. He was dealing in properties. You know, I was sharing with him. For me, it's a painful thing that we as believers, we don't own no properties. We rent places of worship. We rent accommodations. We pay the money to people that we claim not to be believers. Yet, we say we are the sons of the Most High God. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. Why are you a tenant in your father's estate? We got to wake up. Believe God for resources. Don't forget, the borrower is a slave to the lender. You rent in properties for unbelievers from Muslims. You are a slave to them because they determine what you do with the property. They determine how long you're going to be in service, maybe. And then every year they increase the rent. It ought not to be so. Glory to God. Now let me say this in passing. Thank you, Lord. We have always believed this, that Ishmael is the father of Muslims, and he's our brother, and he's a child of Abraham. That is no Bible, sir. In Genesis, I think 22, you remember this story? God spoke to Abraham and he said, go take your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him for me. He didn't say choose out of the two. He said your only son. We preach and say Abraham had two sons. That is not accurate. You know why? The father of Ishmael is Abraham. The father of Isaac is Abraham. They are not the same people. It's just like you talk about Saul and Paul. You talk about Israel and Jacob. They are not the same people. Is it making sense to you? So Ishmael is not the son of Abraham. Ishmael is the son of Abraham. And you know what happened? God took his name, which is Yahweh. He took the letter H, added it to Abraham, and he became Abraham. He added it to Sarah, and he became Sarah. Are you getting that? And when that is done, which is also grace, because H is the fifth alphabet of the Hebrew letter. So grace was imparted unto Abraham by giving him H, and he made him Abraham. But the father of Ishmael is who? Abraham. It's not the same person. Is that making sense to you? So it's like say he that is the Christ is what? It's a new creature. All things are what? Passed away. And that is where also we have people that contend and fight the issue of Titan. Because I feel, and they teach that Titan is Old Testament. But can I truly say something to you? Genesis is not part of the Old Testament, I'm sorry to say. Old Testament began in Exodus when God made his covenant with the children of Israel. They had been tightened before the law was given. Now I'm not going to argue that with anybody. It's just like the New Testament does not include the what you call the four epistles, Matthew, Mark. You understand that? It's not part of the New Testament. It's a historical account of the mark of Jesus. New Testament starts from the day of Pentecost. Is it making sense to you? So when we start arguing all of that, it's because we're trying to be religious. Anyway, let me leave that. Okay, now. So here we go. Let's go back to that. So we find that Barnabas was a real estate dealer. Is that okay? He got a lot of money. We need some guys with good money in the church. Randolph, what do you think about that? We need men with money. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need it. It must make the church glorious. Is that okay? You got to understand that. The glory of Laban was his wealth. It's part of the glory. Glory to God. So now, Mania, Act 13 again. The Bible says it was in the cult of, who's that? Herod the Tetrite. Remember that? Very good. Look at it here. Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and who? Saul. What's that supposed to mean? Manian was a politician. He was in the cult of power. And you know, we say, well, Christians can't be in politics. That is not Bible anyway. You know, John Newton, who signed The Amazing Grace, was the mentor to William Wilberforce. Have you heard the story of William Wilberforce? You know the story of William Wilberforce? The man that abolished slave trade, right? Who raised the bill. At the age of 28, William Wilberforce wanted to go into full-time ministry. And John Newton, who wrote The Amazing Grace, said, no. The call upon your life is politics. That's how he went to the house of Lord. Then he started a group with himself. People like Jimmy and so many other guys. They came together and they begin to sponsor bills. Bullfighting, this one, they begin to sponsor bills. And, you know, they brought a lot of reformation. And it is through that ministry that slave trade was abolished in England. God used him. In other words, he was anointed for the purpose of abolishing what? Slave trade. No preacher will have been able to do that. Come on now. You follow what I'm saying? Some of us have understanding about these things I'm talking about. Luke chapter 2, you have a practical example of what I'm talking about. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Go to the next thing. And this decision was first made when Cyrenius was governor of where? Of Syria. Is that okay? And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. Now, it was because of this decree that Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem. Now, how many of you understand that the prophet said the Savior shall be born in Bethlehem? But without the decree of King Herod, nobody will have moved to Bethlehem. Why do you think God cannot use men that are not preachers? Is it making sense to you? So God can pick anybody. And anyone that he picks becomes his world, his anointed one. Let me go a little bit fast so that we can finish. I'll take maybe two more scriptures and probably could be done. Exodus 31, look at verse 1 to 5. We probably need to pull this down. I want you to understand that every one of you here listening to me tonight, you are anointed. The only problem is you have not been able to discover your anointing. That's all. Look at it. Exodus 31, look at verse 1 to 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And watch this. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, this tells you that the first man that got the Spirit of God in the Bible was not a preacher. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in what? In wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of what? Workmanship. Go ahead. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass. Go ahead. And in cutting of stones, to sell them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of what? Workmanship. So you see all these cuttings, you see, all this beautiful work, you see that this is anointing. Do you understand that? Now, you tell me, these are like diamonds, am I correct? Whatever it is, it's not everybody that can do this. It takes the Spirit of God, which is your anointing, to be able to do that. Now, if you discover that God really called you to do this stuff, you can never be a poor man. Consider those who call gold in this country, those who treat or work with diamond in this country. They can't be poor people. We have left what God has called us to do. And we're pursuing something else because we think it is famous, it's popular, whatever the case may be. God never called every one of us to be preachers. Not at all. Is it making sense to you tonight? This is your anointing. This is your grace. Hallelujah. I want you to pick it because it's very important. For craftsmanship, designing of stuff. I was speaking to them the other time. You see, sisters, you just cannot, unless you've not been able. You know what it costs to fix hair, to do your braiding, you know, this kind of a thing, go to saloon. You know, you go walk. At the end of the month, you want to go fix your hair. Somebody who is in saloon just waiting for you to collect the money. Because the person have discovered her anointing. But they don't know that they are working under the anointing of God. Not everybody can do braiding. Your fingers may not be able to do it. But some people definitely can be able to do that. And because they can fix hair, braid your hair, they collect all your money. You go walk, they're waiting for you. Soon as you return from the office, the next thing, you know, honey, what about this hair? Honey, I need to do something. The guy is waiting for you. Go walk and bring the money. He's sitting at home waiting for you. You spend hours in the office, but for somebody else who is walking under what? His anointing. You getting that? And this is what the church needs today. So that we're going to wake up and everybody have to be able to fit into what God really called them to do. Did you get that? So that money begin to come. This is the only way when we start talking about the wealth of the Gentiles shall become that of the righteous. No Gentile is going to bring his money and give it to you. But what you do, and I tell people, I believe in prayers. Fasting and prayer, I do, I teach all of that. But God does not bless prayer. God answers prayers, but he doesn't bless prayer. He blesses the works of your hand. What you need to pray about is to know through wisdom what to do. And when you start doing it, the money begins to come. Is it making sense to you? Hallelujah. That's why those who spend time fasting, praying, you can be doing all of that. But listen, manna is not going to fall anymore. Manna fell in the wilderness, but when they got to the promised land, manna ceased. Why? It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but now you take responsibility to go get the honeycombs. Otherwise, you will starve to death. Therefore, we need to grow up. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis 10, verse number 9. I'll show you something here. To let you know that, yo, I like you, man. You're very smart, fast. That's an anointing as well. Now, he's talking about one guy called Nimrod in the Bible. Have you read this thing before? Look at it. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said. No, just leave it there. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And so the Bible said, whatever thing you do it what? To the glory of God. Here was a hunter. He became a reference point in the whole city and nation. If you are succeeding, they'll say, you're succeeding like Nimrod, the hunter before the Lord. Hunting. I mean, if you understand what hunting really means. Just taking the stuff, going to the bush and kill one antelope or one deer, whatever the case may be. It's in the Bible. He was anointed for hunting. And it's the book such that any man that is succeeding is referenced. This man is as mighty as Nimrod the hunter. May your business begin to speak. May men begin to reference you by reason of your success in what God has called you to do. I want to say it again loud and clear. We're all not called to handle microphone. But we're all anointed. Is it making sense? Okay, so let's take the final scripture. Isaiah 45 verse number 1. I'm sure I've been able to give you some simple definition of what anointing or grace is. Isaiah chapter number 45 verse number 1. It's one of my favorite topics. You know what? The Lord gave this message to me almost about 10 years ago. Okay, let me say about 6 years ago. And then I never documented it. What happened was a colleague of mine called me and said they have a meeting and it's on the anointing, so they want me to come and speak on the anointing. And I was driving. And then I asked a question, Lord, what exactly is the anointing? And I had a voice. I was driving and he said, consider my son. I said, consider my son? And he said, the voice came again, Luke chapter 4, 17 to 18. Clear voice. I parked the car I picked up my Bible. I went through it. And by the time I finished, it said, consider Isaiah 45. Clear voice. And look at it. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Question is this, who is Cyrus? Cyrus was not a Jew. Though some people are saying his great-grandfather was a Jew. It's okay, fine. But he was not a Jew. He wasn't in church. He wasn't going to church. How come God is calling him his what? Anointed. Does that shock you? Thus said the Lord to his anointed, whose right hand I have holding Kairos, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him two olive gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now go back to chapter 44. Let's take the last two verses. Chapter 44, let's take 27, 28, if you will. Thus say unto the deep, God speaking, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Who is a shepherd in the Bible? A pastor. God is calling a king, a heathen king, what? His pastor. So who is the pastor? The preacher? Look at that. The seed of Osiris is my shepherd and shall perform, watch this, all what? My pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, the foundation shall be what? Laid. This is why chapter 45, you know, says, to my anointed one who? Cyrus. In other words, the anointing of Cyrus was this major assignment God gave to him. Build a temple, lay the wall of Jerusalem, get back the people from captivity. That's why he called him a shepherd. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1. Book of Ezra chapter 1 verse 1. Let me show you. Look at this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up, watch this, the spirit of who? Cyrus, the king of Persia. That's the key point. The word stirred up there is the key, which has to do with the grace. Remember what we said before? The woman taken in adultery. Okay, king, all right. And then the widow have commanded behind the scene, unknown to you, God is taking you into an assignment. So here we go. Now in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of King of Persia that he might proclaim throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, let's go down. Thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to do what? To build him an house at Jerusalem, which is where? In Judea. Can you see that? Now, sometimes I used to ask this question, beloved apostle. How is it that heathen people can hear God, but Christians don't hear God? I mean, it's amazing. Have you noticed that? Look at it. Nebuchadnezzar heard God. Because in Jeremiah 27, he called him his own servant. How come heathen kings can hear God, but the children of God doesn't hear God? We have a problem with our ministry. If we can't raise people to come to the place of hearing God, we are doing a big disservice to the body of Christ. Can I tell you something tonight? You don't know God by miracles. I believe in miracles. God has been doing some also in my ministry. But you can know God through miracles. You want me to prove it to you? In Genesis, the Bible made us understand that Adam and Eve heard the voice of God in the cool of the evening. They never got a miracle, but they knew God was around. How did they know? They heard the voice of God. Now, when you go to the book of John, you see the story. When they went to the grave after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, the pastors and the bishops and the archapostles, they went there and they left. But the women were still around, especially Mary. Women loved the Lord, largely more than men. That's why in most congregations you have more women than men. You understand that? And God also loves them. I must be honest to you. He said, we have people that argue the issue of women can't be apostles. Okay, fine. I have no problem with that. But you tell me, the message we preach is Jesus have risen. Who was the first person to preach that? Talk to me. Was it not a woman? Oh, come on. Jesus rose from the grave. Mary came down there waiting. Peter have come, you know, just peeped and gone back. Every one of them, they always denying, running away, you know. But the woman stayed on. And here is Jesus standing. And she was thinking this must be the gardener. In other words, the man that keeps the cemetery, whatever the case may be. And he said, woman, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for the Lord. If you know where they have buried him and they have taken him to, because just look at the grave, it's not there. If you know where he is, please let me know. And Jesus said, Mary. What's the next response? Rabboni. How did Mary know this was Jesus? Through the voice. That's why in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and know them. And the voice of stranger, they will not follow. We're in church for donkey of years. We don't know we can hear God. Oh, man, it's appalling. Seriously appalling. We in church, Christian believers, we can hear God. And that's why we're always looking for prophet to prophesy to us. Now, how many of you understand? Oh, come on here. How many? Can I preach? Now, how many of you understand that the issue of a prophet came into being because Israel refused when God was talking to them? In Exodus 19:20, remember the story? When the Lord descended on Mount Sinai with thundering and lightning and all of those stuff, the people said, hey, Moses, talk to God. Tell God to talk to you so that you talk to us. We don't want to hear God. It was a request. Otherwise, God wanted everybody to hear him. It was supposed to be a prophetic community. It's not something for an individual. That's why the five for ministry, help me, Lord, they will all come to a conclusion because there was no apostle in the garden. There was no pastor in the garden. It was only God and Adam and Eve. There was no middleman. All the ministry we're doing is to bring the people to a place of maturity, into the measure of the stature of Christ. And once that gets into position, we shift out. Are we together? So, here is King Cyrus making this statement. No, brother, we can go back. No problem about that. I just make that statement a passing. Is that okay? Back to Ezra. Ezra 1 and verse number 2 and all that. So, Cyrus made that decree, sent the letters. And if you go back to, where are we? Building my house at Jerusalem. Verse number 3. Who is here among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord of God. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, next thing, maybe number 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with his silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, and beside the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. The next thing. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God has raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. This is why God called him his anointed. Can you get that? So anointing is what God had raised you for. It's your assignment on the earth. Is that okay? Anointing is not some goose, bomb, flesh, whatever the case may be. It's not people falling down. It's not blowing into the microphone. People start rolling, breaking the plastic chairs, and they don't replace it. That is not anointing. You listen to what I'm saying? I want you to capture this tonight so that it can help your mindset. That when you do your job in the office, do it with understanding that this is an anointing. So that you begin to bring the resources. God wants you to live well on the earth because of the anointing he has given to you. I'm here in South Africa. People sponsor my trips sometimes here and there because I'm into what God has called me to be. I wasn't called by the church. I wasn't, you know, no. It was not a church thing. Let me give you my background story a little bit. Maybe it will help you. My mother used to call me teacher. And then I said, no, I don't like that name. I don't want to be a teacher. I just don't want to be a teacher. He said, but that's what you said you are. I said, when did I say that? He said, when you were small, at about 6 months old, you fell into sickness. And we tried to cure you. We did everything we can at that time. Sickness will not go. Then one morning, your grandmother, which is my dad's mom, had a dream. And then he came to my mom and came to my dad and he says, this boy said he's a teacher. They should call him teacher and the sickness will go. And then he came and he called me teacher. And that was the end of sickness. So that's why he was calling me teacher. I said, well, that was a dream. That was fine, but I don't want to be a teacher. When I was to go to higher institution, I have to go to polytechnic instead of the university. I got admission on both. I said, if I go to the university this way, I'm going to be a teacher. I want to be a practical man. I have to go to the polytechnics and do textiles and graphics. The year I finished, the economy of a country crashed down. There was no job. All the textile industry closed down. I ended up being a teacher. So I taught for about 8 years. From there for the university. Now, to lecture. Now, when I came back home and my mom asked me, where are you? I said, I'm in River State. What are you doing there? I said, I'm teaching. He said, why you say you're not a teacher? You know, so I did all of that until when I left from the university and the Lord began to call me out of that. I asked the Lord a question. I said, I know in the whole Bible, everybody is called a pastor who handles the microphone. But I also know that there are other offices in the Bible outside of just being called a pastor. Can you please tell me who I am? It was a practical thing. I wasn't dreaming. I knelt down on my table. It was an evening at about 9 p.m. A hand came from the wall, exactly what we read in the book of Daniel. Literally, I saw a ball pen came and wrote on my table, 2 Timothy 1:11. Put it on the board. I'll show you. This is what God gave. Practical. 2 Timothy 1:11. And he said, wherefore I'm appointed what? A preacher, an apostle, and what? A teacher of the Gentiles. 1990. That's what I got to know what my calling is. But even at this stage, I have no understanding because then I've not gone into full-time ministry. I don't relate to people. I mean, whatever. I was all just consigned of sponsoring ministers. I never wanted to go preach myself. You understand what I'm saying? So this thing happened, 1990, and then I prayed a prayer, and in 2004, I was reading some materials when finally I got into ministry, and by Tim Ely, he wrote that, and he wrote so many names. And he called it the Ascension Apostles of Jesus. Dr. Robert Munier, this one, Kelly Vanna. So many of them he wrote there. I took the book again and I closed it and I nailed them. And I said, God, if you think and you said I'm an apostle, may I be found among these people. Because that's what you said I am. I prayed a prayer. I think that was around January that year, 2005. By March, Munia came to Nigeria for a conference. And somebody asked me that I should join and preach alongside Dr. Robert. We got to the conference. His flight delayed for about 30 minutes. They called from the airport and said, start speaking until he comes. I started teaching. He came inside and for about 30 minutes. By the time I was done with the message, he called me aside. He said, do you know Calivana? I said, I don't know. Do you know B. Hammond? I said, I don't know. He started counting on the people. I said, I don't know any of them. He said, how do you come about this? I don't know. I read the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? That was it. It was then he gave me his number and he said, well, You can call me anytime. Then September that year, he sent a ticket and said, come and preach at my conference. That's when I started coming to South Africa, 2005. The door got opened because I prayed a simple prayer based on the revelation God has given to me. Man buy a ticket for me. My brother gave me a very fantastic hotel. I sent a picture to my wife. I said, I'm in heaven on that. You understand that? How is it coming about? Because I'm where God called me to be. If you find your anointing, it will speak for you. That's why you go back and read that Isaiah 45. It says, nothing. When he used the word, I'll give you the treasures of darkness. He was speaking to Cyrus. I'll give you the treasures of darkness. He's not talking about witchcraft. He's not talking about secret things. He was saying, I'm going to cause Gentile nations to bring money to you because you're going to use them to build my temple. That's what treasures of darkness stands for. It's not secret thing. It's not mysteries. He's talking of riches that the nations will bring. And as soon as Ezra, as soon as he wrote that letter, men begin to do what? To send money to him. If you are in your anointing, God will bring the money. Praise the living God. I would like to stop tonight. Can we please stand up? I just want us to stand up. I would like us to pray very briefly. Pray very briefly. If the Lord has spoken to you, if the Lord has taught you in any way, if there is anything the Lord has ministered to you, for this few moments we've just shared this word. If there is anything the Lord has ministered to you, just talk to the Lord. Understand what is grace. Understand what is anointing. Harabashahaka. Brondi kabasira akam. Brutsotuhaka. You can't believe in this life like a beggar. No, you can't. God has so anointed you. God has so graced you that all you need to live on this earth is found within the anointing and the grace that God has given to you. Talk to your father. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can retrace. God can just start all over with you. Think about it. God wants to do something unique in your life. It could be in dreams and vision. He could speak to you. He could cause you to know. Now understand this. It is only in what he has graced you for that he will reward you for or reward you with. He will reward you for doing another assignment outside of what he has graced you for. So I want you, please, talk to your father at this moment. Seek his face. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me, you will find me. Prayer is simply answering. Prayer is answering. You seek him, he will talk to you. In your heart, he can minister to you. If King Cyrus can hear God, you can hear him. You can hear him. You can hear him. I pray that your ears be opened. I pray that your ears be opened. I pray that your heart be fully enlightened. Your heart be fully enlightened. That in your dreams and your vision, you begin to see the hand of God upon your life, propelling you, leading you, guiding you, striping you of what is not needed, that you will function for him accurately. May God visit you. May visit your family. May visit the works of your hand. From this day, I made a decree. Everything you are doing that God has ordained you for, let it begin to speak. Let it begin to produce. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless and exhort you. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.